Wow, suddenly I'm blind. I can't see you. Okay, there you are. Haven't we had a wonderful time singing today? But there's something we haven't done today I feel like doing with you. See, Roger's gone. And I grew up on a farm, and sometimes if you leave the gate open, the cows get out and they run. I feel like today the gate kind of got left open because Roger's gone. No, I'm only kidding about that. But there's something we haven't done today I feel like doing. I feel like we all ought to get up and we ought to give a shout to God today. You know, we end a song and then we just kind of go to another song, which is great, but I feel like shouting today. Would you stand up with me today? And I want us to give a shout to the Lord today and give him the greatest praise that we could possibly give him. And, you know, you gotta get your hands, you got to get your voice, you got to get your body involved. Let's give him a shout today because he is worthy. Do you agree with me right now? Let's praise him today. Lord, you are worthy today. And we will not stand back. We will not give you anything but our best. And today we praise you today. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. And we send up a shout of victory. Come on, we can give him more. Let's shout unto him today. I praise you, Lord, because you have saved us. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You have healed our bodies. You have provided for all of our needs. And you have a great and wonderful purpose for our lives. I thank you, Lord. Amen. How many of you felt that was pent up, needed to happen? Amen. 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 All right, you may be seated. Back when I, by the way, this is a two-Sunday series called The Other Side of the River, okay? And today the message is called The Report. And I'll be back on Mother's Day to share that with you, okay? The second half of this. And it's vitally important. I've had this series in my heart for over a year. For you folks, when I knew that you had a wonderful new pastor coming, we're so excited about that. You need to pray that Wes and his family finds a house, okay? Pray that they find a place to rent, and so we're looking forward to those great days ahead. But anyway, when I grew up in Oregon. For those of you who don't know, I grew up in the Salem area, and I've always been an Oregon boy. We lived away for a while, but my heart has always been here in Oregon and love it here. And I went away to college in the Seattle area. I went to Northwest University in Kirkland. After living in Salem, the Turner area, all my life, and then off to college. And I remember my first trip to be able to come home. And I had my very sporty 1962 Ford Falcon. And I was driving that car home. I was so anxious to get home. And when I came through Vancouver and came to the I-5 bridge over the river into Oregon, I know this sounds like a sap, I started to cry. Because Oregon was home. And just getting on the other side of that river, because the river's a border, when I got across the other side, I said, now this is home. This is home. And rivers are very often borders, aren't they? The border to a state, the border to a country is often defined by a river. And today we're going to be looking at what's on the other side for us when we take a step of faith and cross a river. Because on the other side of the river is where we really belong. And so today we're going to look at the experience of the people of Israel when they came to a very important time in their life to cross a river. Right now, I'm going to say something now because I may forget later. Because, again, Roger's gone, I'm given a huge amount of responsibility today. And so I'm supposed to say at the end of the service, if today you are experiencing something new in God, please stop by and see the folks at the New to Faith booth at the end of the service. They want to pray with you. They want to equip you and help you on your way. And also, I want to remind you at the end of the service, do go back and stop at that wonderful life group fair that's going on. I'm supposed to say that at the end, but I have a feeling God's going to be doing stuff at the end, and I don't want to say anything else at the end other than whatever God is doing, okay? So please remember those things. I think today, in people's hearts, some of you are going to cross rivers that you've been standing on the edge, not moving forward because you just didn't know if you had it in you to do it. You just, the other side of the river had, the other side, crossing that river, getting what's on the other side is just a little daunting. Or maybe it's a whole lot scary. Or maybe today and the next time I share with you, we can really get a perspective on what God has for this church on the other side of the river. Because God wants to lead us forward. Our lives are live, should be a series of adventures. A series of victories. And today I want to challenge you with the opportunity to take a personal step to cross a river in your life. And that's why I say at the end, I don't know what's going to happen. I think God's going to move in a way that could absolutely just make transformation and change for many of us. Rivers, like I said, are boundaries. They're the opportunity for advancement. They're opportunity for something new and wonderful to happen. Now, Israel had had a great history. Through their history, God had taken them forward in so many tremendous ways. It all starts with Abraham, you know, the call that he had to go to this new land that God was going to give him. God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. He has his sons. He goes through all the growth and things that they go through as a family. They eventually go to Egypt where Joseph saves them from starvation. They are there for hundreds of years in Egypt. They become a great size, a sizable people. Like a million people, and then God delivers them from Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They go into the wilderness, and God's plan is that he's going to prepare them to go into the promised land. For 2 years, he works with them. He brings them, Moses gives them the law. They build the tabernacle. They make the Ark of the Covenant. They receive all the instructions for worship that they're going to have as a nation. And then after 2 years, God takes them to this place, a place called Kadesh Barnea. It's in the desert of Paran, and it's actually covered in two books of the Old Testament. The first book is the book of Numbers, and the account is given there of what happened. And then 40 years later, Moses delivers them a second book called the book of Deuteronomy, because this book is written to a new generation of people who didn't have the experiences of the older generation. And so he said, I want you to have this information, so here's yet another account. It's kind of like reading the Gospels. You get more than one account. You get Luke and you get Mark, for instance, and it's two people who are writing about the same thing, or two books. Well, here we have this again. Moses writes it down a second time in Deuteronomy. So today we're going to be referring to both of Moses' statements in Numbers and in Deuteronomy. Now, God had taken these people, as I said, between 1 and 2 years it had taken them to get to the point of being at Kadesh Barnea, and God said, you're fully equipped. You have everything you need. You have the tabernacle. You have the ark. You have the law. You have your leadership. You're ready to go into the promised land, and this takes us to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6. Because God gives a command, and he says this. He says, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. And Moses was fully ready to lead the people forward into this new promised land. If you look in now in verse 19, it says, we reached Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you this land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. What could be more clear? God says, I brought you to this place. We're looking at a long history. Started with Abraham. All the things that I've done. I've brought you out of, with a mighty hand, I brought you out of Egypt through plagues and through the Red Sea and overcame the greatest military force and the strongest nation in the world, Egypt. And here you are, ready to go. Yet, they did not move forward without delay. Their first step forward was actually a step of wavering doubt. And all of us can identify with that kind of step. God has said something to us, and our first step forward is we're wobbly. We're like, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Because look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. Moses said, then all of you came to me. He just told them, go. And he says, and what did you say? You all came to me and you said, let us send men on up ahead to spy out the land for us and to bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. Now, that doesn't sound bad. Now look at it in Numbers, the same thing. It's the same story being told yet from a little different perspective. Moses said, see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or is it bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. This was supposed to be a reconnaissance mission. It was supposed to be a mission where these men would come back with a report and say, here's what we can expect. Here's how we can plan to go and take the land. But do you know what they turned it into? A feasibility study. And when God tells us to do something, when God has given us a word, he doesn't call us then to say, let me see if what you said is feasible. Because God never calls us to the easy or the feasible. He calls us to the miraculous. And their mistake, their first mistake here, was to say, we're going to go up there and see if this can be done. They were supposed to sample the rewards. Moses was saying, you know what? We've gone a couple of years without grapes. Can't you guys bring me back some grapes? He was kind of jonesing for some grapes. They were going to make a plan. But the report turned negative. Now, this study they took was extensive. If you look at this map, you'll see that they traveled 40 days up the entire length of the promised land. Kadesh Barnea was in the very southmost part of the promised land. It was right on the edge of a wilderness, and they traversed up 250 miles each way, up and back, over 40 days. That means they traveled between 12 and 13 miles a day collecting this information. And they stopped at a place called Hebron, where they picked up the grapes on the way back. And we've all seen the flannel graph of the guys carrying the pole with the grapes in between. But it wasn't that the grapes were huge. They weren't watermelon-sized grapes. It was that the vine itself was so abundant. And they also had on there figs, and they had other fruits that they had with them. It was supposed to be motivating. Moses said, tell us about the land, how fertile it is, and what's growing there. It was supposed to be strategic. How can we proceed to do this best? But the report they brought back, and they brought back this fruit on a stick, kind of like hot dog on a stick, but it was fruit on a stick. They bring back this fruit, and they come back with this report, and this report turned negative. They said, this is a wonderful land. It's a land that's good. The word good in Hebrew means spacious. It's a spacious land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey, which to our ears, we don't say that about anything. You know, you don't call your real estate agent and say, hey, I was looking for a place that might be flowing with milk and honey. But to them, it meant something. And if you think about it, it does have a very specific meaning. If something's flowing with milk, it means it's good with livestock. It's good for livestock. If it's flowing with honey, it means there are pollinators there. It's a good place to grow crops. So to them, this was a totally reasonable thing to say. Does it flow with milk and honey? Is it good for crops? Is it good for livestock? But this report turned negative. It turned into, this is a great place to go live, to it was a bad report that says we can't do this. When we begin to heed a bad report, bad things happen. When we start to hear and give ear to bad things happen, God didn't call us to question him. He called us to obey him. And we miss the wonderful things of God when we start to say, I'm not sure this is reasonable. I'm not sure we can afford this. I'm not sure that this is within my skill set. I'm not sure that this is my experience. I'm not sure if this is how I wanted to spend my life or my resources. And we begin to miss the very plan of God that he had. Verse 13 in Numbers 13 says, or 32 says, they spread among the Israelites a bad report, the land they had explored. Let's look at the elements of that report, because these very elements creep into our own hearts. The first thing was, they said, the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. They magnified the challenges. They magnified the challenges. And today we're going to talk about the word magnified, so I want you to just file that. Please help me out by reminding me later about the word magnified in case I forget, okay? The word magnified. They magnified their challenges. In Deuteronomy 1:28, they said, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. How many of you have ever seen a wall up to a sky? It's not possible. But from their perspective, because of the magnification they gave the problem, those walls were insurmountable. They saw powerful foes. They saw fortified cities. And they even saw things that were not there. I will tell you. Some of you are going, really? Yeah, they saw things that were not there. In Numbers 13:33, they said, we saw the Nephilim there. They couldn't have. They didn't. I'll give you a little history of the Nephilim. In Genesis, the Nephilim were these mighty men of old with a mysterious background of how they came here and what kind, you know, whose sons they were, and it's a whole weird study and everything. But they were giants. They were renowned men of battle. They were freakishly strong and big, and they were evil. And in the book of Genesis, the very verses that precede the story of the flood speaks of the Nephilim, and then it says, and God said, that's enough. This world has gone too far. I'm going to destroy with a flood. And only one family lived, the family of Noah, and they were not Nephilim. The Nephilim were gone. But how many of us, when we're looking at something that frightens us, we begin to see the boogeyman? The thing that might happen, the thing that is in my mind, the thing I've heard about. I saw it on the internet, it must be true. And they come back and they're telling this story, we saw the Nephilim there. And I'm sure that Moses was going, no, you didn't. They aren't alive anymore. There were giants there. Let's not downplay it. There were giants there. The sons of Anak were giants. And I'm going to tell you something at the end of the sermon about what happened to the sons of Anak. Because God had a man of faith. He had a plan to deal with the sons of Anak. So in this magnification issue, they not only made bigger their problems, they diminished who they were and what God had done. In verse 33 of Numbers 13, it says, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. They diminished who they were. They saw themselves of little, in spite of all that God had done. Had they forgotten that just months ago, he had thrown the horse and rider into the sea, that all of Egypt's army had been wiped away in an instant? And he said to them, God said to them, you will never see them again. And now they're saying, well, we can't possibly deal with these folks. They diminished who they were, and they diminished what God had done. They wrongly concluded that the enemy thought little of them. Their intel couldn't possibly read the enemy's mind. We look like grasshoppers, and they think we're grasshoppers. Do you want to know what the truth is? Because 40 years later, and we're going to go to 40 years here in a minute, 40 years later, when they sent a couple of spies into Jericho, one of the greatest cities in the Promised Land, and they checked out what was going on, Rahab told them something. We are shaking in our boots over you. We are terrified of you. Our hearts are melting at the thought. And you know what she said? Why? Because we heard about what your God did to the Egyptians. The bad report that you believe about your life about your abilities, about what the gospel can do in this nation and in this city is greatly misinterpreted. Because we have a God who can throw the horse and rider into the sea. We have a God who can overcome death. We have a God who can heal the masses. We have a God that can change a life and set the captives free. And then, of all things, the more the report went, the worse it got. They began to speak badly about the gift that God was trying to give them. The bad report grows and it spreads like cancer. It starts to go among the people, and it starts to grow in intensity. In verse 32, it says, "The land we explored devours those living in it." Wait a minute. You just told me it was a good land. You just said it was a great place, that it was full of wonderful cities, houses. And you know what some of the promises of God were to the people going there? He said to the Israelites, "You're going to go live in houses you didn't even have to build. You're not even going to have a mortgage. You're going to go and you're going to pick grapes from vineyards you didn't plant. You're going to harvest wheat you didn't sow. You're going to have cattle and sheep and goats that you didn't raise." And now they're saying of this promise that God has just promised them, they said, "This place we're wanting to go, it's eating the residents alive. It's a horrible place. We don't want to go there. Ick, ooh, icky. It's an awful thing." There was zero evidence of any of that. And then they begin, this even gets blasphemous. They began to doubt the goodness of God. They began to say, "God is not good." Look at verse 27. "The Lord hates us." So we went from, "This is a great land," to, "The Lord hates us. He brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us." So then they made the next horrible step. They said, "Let's elect somebody else and let's go back to Egypt." They decided to start a campaign of disunity. Let's have an election. Let's see if we can't vote for somebody who can take us to slavery. Boy, doesn't that sound appealing? Let's get somebody who can take us back to bondage. I liked making bricks. I liked not having my own home. I liked being ordered around. I liked that. Let's elect somebody to take us back to bondage. By the way, some people hearing my voice, either home or here, either you've had that very experience or you know somebody who did or is in it right now, who have gone back to an old life. And oh, what a sad thing. And I want to tell you something. God is here today to deliver you from that direction. You don't have to go back to your old life. You don't have to go back to your old bondages. You don't have to go back to the old slavery to sin. You don't have to go back to those old things. But that was one of the choices they were considering. Here's a little quote for you. "When you are closer to your fears and problems than you are to God, He is diminished in your eyes, and the problems are exaggerated out of proportion." Took me a while to write that, so you need a moment to let it sink in. When you pull, we're talking about the principle of magnification. When you pull your problems close to you, suddenly they're gigantic. Your fears and your problems are closer to you than God is close to you. Then He's diminished in your eyes. Now God's way over there and He's small. My problems are way up here and they're big. And they're exaggerated out of proportion. I wish so much they would have listened to Caleb. "No, we can certainly do this. What are we talking about?" Oh no, the problems had now become the giant in their life. And you know the sad result. The Bible declares in Deuteronomy 1:35, God said, "Not a man of this evil generation will see the good land I swore to give to your forefathers." He said, "We're going to have to raise up a whole new generation to do this." So now, that's the end of my introduction and my message. Let's go to the 40 years later. This is like a movie where they suddenly fast forward now to the present. At the present, we have Israel standing in a very different place. If you remember the map, you saw that when they sent in the, the spies, they started from the south and they went north. But now, 40 years later, Israel has actually gone around the other side of the Dead Sea, and they've gone north up by the Jordan River on the other side of the Jordan, and they've actually conquered some lands there that eventually go over to Ephraim and Manasseh. And now they're standing on the river, looking across, and across the river is the greatest challenge they'll have, Jericho. And there they are, again, with the same question, shall we go in? And I want us to go down. We're going to skip some here. Those of you who are following me on the notes on the screen. We're going to go, Joshua chapter 1. So if you're in your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua says to the people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place that you set your foot on as I promised Moses. Now these people were ready to move forward in faith. A new generation had risen up. Now spiritually, I want to challenge you with something. How would you like to be a new generation of believers? You know, I don't believe in a church. I don't believe in a people. I don't believe in the people of God being a people who say, well, it can't be done. I believe that the people of God can receive a new heart, become like a new spiritual generation and say, surely it can be done. Surely we can do it. Surely I can do it. And God is saying, I have a new generation. The old people died off. Over 40 years, 1 million people dropped dead in the desert. And here we have now them standing at this river. I'm about to give it to them. A faith that had been in Caleb and a faith that was in Joshua was at work. Here's another little phrase I wrote for you. Man, I was writing all kinds of phrases for you. These are in your bulletin. I thought they were so good, I'd give them to you. Get this. Fear and doubt is contagious, but so is faith and obedience. Fear and doubt, we saw how contagious that could be. The bad report spread. Everybody got it. No, we can't do it. Now you've got a new generation who are filled with one thing, belief. They have faith. They're going to walk in obedience. And did you notice how it just spread through the camp? Because when Joshua said to them, okay, we're going to go, there wasn't a group that said, I don't know, let's do a feasibility study. No. We have hundreds of thousands of people who are standing shoulder to shoulder and say, you bet, let's do it. Let's do it. This new generation magnified God, not their challenges. Magnification makes scary things bigger, but magnification makes God bigger. It brings him far. You know, it brings him close. Magnification does a couple of things. It makes little things, when you magnify it in a magnifying glass, it makes them clear, right? But magnification also does something else. Something that's far away, it brings close. And when we magnify God in our lives, we're saying, you know, I don't want to serve a God that I think is far from me. I serve a God who I know is near to me. And so I'm going to magnify him in my life, and I'm going to know that he is near to me. God may seem far from you today, but I want you to heed the voice of a young man who knew what it was to slay a giant. David knew how to magnify God in his life, and he encouraged people around him. Look at this scripture from Psalm 34. He says, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. He was saying to people, I want you to join me in magnifying God. Let's exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. The deliverance of David from his fears were the magnification of God. That's the kind of magnification that he could say to Saul, give me a chance to go out with my sling and I'll kill that giant for you. Give me an opportunity to do what others would not do. And God will put that same thing in your heart when you do what David does. You magnify God. We used to sing an old song when I was a kid. Of course, at my age, all the songs were old songs. It said this, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The writer of that song understood David. Magnify the Lord, and your fears, you'll be delivered from them. And what about all those things that the bad report came with? Those spies who said it can't be done, what about them? Well, what about those walls they said that reached to the sky? Well, when the people of God crossed the Jordan River, when they said, we're not going to stay on this side, we're going to go to that side, and then they went to the other side and they got to that walled city, God said, here's the plan, just walk around it and shut up. Just do it until I tell you not to do it. Do it seven times. And on the last day, shout to God like we shouted earlier. And what happened to that walled city? It fell flat. What about those armies that they said are too strong? We can't possibly battle against those armies. They're too strong. Oh, God had a plan for that. He said, go out and meet them in battle. And one of the great battles that happened in that time was that God sent giant hailstones upon the other army and just killed everybody. I like that kind of battle. He also gave them genius plans on how to fight against the Canaanites and against the Philistines and against the all these different Jebusites and all these people. He gave them genius plans of how to trap them, how to set ambushes against them. He showed them what to do. God will give you genius plans. He will give you an answer to prayer when you need it. He even stopped the sun from moving because they needed more time to mop up the battle. He can do what man says is impossible. And at age 85, that guy Caleb, who said on the day that the spies came back with a bad report, no, surely we can do this. Come on, let's go. What are we waiting for? God said, I'm not going to keep Caleb out. That's the kind of man I want. He says, we're going to keep Caleb going. And at 85, Caleb comes to Joshua and said, by the way, youngster. Now, they were both old. He said, back in the day, Moses promised me Hebron. Now, why did he like Hebron? Two reasons. That's where the grapes came from. He says, those grapes were outstanding. And he said, there's another thing. That's where the sons of Anak live. You know who the sons of Anak were? The giants. So he didn't say, give me the easy thing. You know, give me the B team. You know, I'll take on something little. No, he says, you know what I want, Joshua? I want the place with the grapes, and I want the place with the giants. And the Bible tells us something. In Joshua 14, Caleb says, now give me this hill country that the Lord promised to me that day. He says, the cities are large and they're fortified, but with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. And Joshua blessed Caleb, and he gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron belonged to Caleb ever since because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. I like it when an 85-year-old guy goes, that's it, I've had it with these giants, we're going to kick them. He drove them out. By the way, a few of them got away. You know who mopped them up? David and his family. No more giants in Israel. A family of giants gone. All right. You have a river you're standing at today personally. Something on the other side of that river is a promise from God. And you may have put off action for decades. You may be called into a ministry. There might be something in your life personally that you need and want that God has spoken to you about. There might be something for your family. It might be something in your education. It might be something that God wants to use you for in a mighty way. And you have said, I have conducted a feasibility study, God, and it is not possible. I don't have the resources. I don't have the spiritual strength. I don't have the education. I haven't been to Bible school, or I haven't ever had a business like this, or I've never raised a family like this, or I've never been in a relationship like we're talking about, or I can't talk has completely, you're believing your own bad report. Or maybe you're believing the bad report that somebody else has given you about yourself. You dared to speak to somebody and say, here's what I think God wants to do. And they said to you, you nuts. That's how people fail. You know, I had an aunt's cousin once third removed on the eighth side. Her husband's friend who lived across the street tried that. And boy, did they fail. And they've been sorry to this day. I'm just rescuing you from making a horrible mistake. You believed somebody else's bad report about you and about what you thought God was saying to you, about you receiving something from the Spirit, about you doing something great, about you becoming a missionary, about you taking a great step, or you taking a hold of a ministry in a school. I can't hope to name all the things, but it's time to say, I am through believing the bad report. I am going to start believing the report of my God. Because those who believe, there's a scripture that says that those who believe their God will do exploits. We don't sit back and watch others and cheer other people on. We do that. It's great to cheer others on. But we ourselves get in the game. We enter into the battle. You've got everything you need. You've been called to a fruitful life for kingdom purposes. You have the promises of God. I love Psalm 103. We're back to that psalmist, that David who understood battles. And I'm reading to you today from the Amplified Bible. And here's what it says. Bless, affectionately and gratefully praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of all his benefits. Who forgives every one of your iniquities, who heals each one of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and corruption, who beautifies, dignifies, and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth and your necessities with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, strong, overcoming, and soaring. That's the definition for you. That's who you are in God. He's promised you health, healing, prosperity, blessing on your labor, blessing upon you, your family, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. If you're single, blessing upon you and all your friendships. God has you right now at a river's edge, and he's saying, how about it? Are you ready to cross? Choice one, you can be the one who consistently clings to the good report, or you can cling to the bad report. You know, we all know the names of the two spies who gave the good report, right? What are they? Tell me. Joshua and Caleb. Don't look at your Bible. I have $20 right here. Name two spies who gave a bad report. Quick, come get it. Why don't you know the name of the two of the 10 who gave a bad report? Because nobody remembers people who don't trust in God. We don't make heroes out of those who say it can't be done. We don't say a scientist who said to the Wright brothers, you can't fly, we don't remember them. We remember the bold, the pioneers, the one who say, let's take hold of it. By the way, somebody's gonna come to me later and say, I looked it up, can I have the $20? No. Offer is closed. Right now, I would like you to stand. I got done early. No, I didn't. I thought I would. Because we need today to get some victories in this house. How many today want to see some victories in the house? You want to see some victories in your own life? I would like every person today who would just say, you know what, Pastor Todd, I got to come down here with you folks. This is going to mess people up who are doing the cameras and stuff, isn't it? I want every person here today who would say, Pastor, I'm ready to cross a river. I've got a river I'm going to cross. You know, I've been told it's uncrossable. I've been told it's impossible. I've been told I'm not big enough, strong enough, smart enough, experienced enough, whatever. And you may have been standing on the edge of this river for way too long, but it's time to get your feet into the water and to go with God. You say, it's time for me to take that step. And I don't care what it is, but whoever that is right now, and I'm not going to call you forward. We're going to, right here where we're at, we're going to see something happen. I want you to hold up your hand and say, I've got a river I've got to cross. I've got something I'm going to do. I've got something I'm going to do. Now, hold it up high. Everybody heads up, everybody looking around, because here's what we're going to do. I want you to go and find somebody to pray with. I don't care if you got your hand up anyway. We're going to get together and we're going to pray. Find somebody with their hand up and put their hand on. If you've got your hand up, both of you have your hand up, but find somebody. Nobody should be standing alone. We're going to get together and we're going to take a hold of what God has for us, because this congregation, this people today, we're going to cross some rivers, all right? And I want you to do something. I want, if you like, you can tell the people you're with what it is. Don't talk about it too long. You got, 10 seconds. But that thing that you are believing God for, you can share that now. It could be a healing. It could be your finance. It could be your ministry. It could be family. But you've got a river, and there's something on the other side. There are giants to slay. There are walls to come down. There are battles to win. And by faith, we're going to see it happen. And we're going to pray right now. And I'm going to ask you to do so. Oh, worship band, I never called you up. Please come. Please come. As we pray, they're gonna just give us some worship music, and we're going to pray. And by the way, let's set our expectations. We're not going to pray for 10 seconds or 15 seconds or something. We're going to go to the throne of God, all right? And we're not going to rush in and rush out. We're going to take a hold in the name of Jesus. Will you join me right now? Let's begin to call out. I want to hear this place lift right now. Come on. Lord, we come now in the name of Jesus. We pray victory over every battle. We pray victory for every person. I ask now, Lord, that you would demolish every stronghold that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, every stronghold that we have constructed, everything, Lord, that we have said would make it impossible, everything that we have believed, every bad report that has settled into our spirit, I reject it now in the name of Jesus. I pray over this, your congregation, the power of God now to come and to fall. I pray, Lord, that there would be a new faith that arises, that things that have been put to the side, dreams that have gone dormant, callings in our life that have been ignored, that these today would be awakened in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that faith would rise and that there would be healings that would break forth in people's bodies. I pray, Lord, today that there would be folks who would say yes to a call of God upon their lives for ministry, that they would say, I will go to that school, I will go to that neighborhood, I will take up this call, I will take up that class, I will begin to be a witness, I'm going to be used of God in ways that I didn't think I could ever be used. I pray now in the name of Jesus that there would be strongholds broken, strongholds of disbelief. Every, in this section right here, people who have believed that they were not, that they were told something negative and that got into their heart and into their spirit, we root that out now in the name of Jesus. I pray today that we would magnify the Lord our God. We would exalt your name, and it would be above our disbelief and above the negativity that came into our lives. I praise you and I thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you deliver us, that you use us, that you are going to call us to confront giants, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want you to do something today as you're praying, folks. I want you to actually name the thing. As you're praying, don't be general, but I want you to name that thing right now, that giant that is in your life that is holding you back. We name it now in the name of Jesus, and we take authority over this. Use us for your glory, Lord. Use us for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Worship team, you can just go ahead and give us some music. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are working even now, that we are seeing a breakthrough in people's lives. Holy Spirit, I've asked that you would speak to us and let us hear the voice of God on our lives. Give us words of wisdom and understanding, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give us clarity in our hearts and our understanding. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. We choose to believe the report of the Lord. We will not let fear stop us. We will not let doubt stop us. We won't let the lack of resources. Right now, I believe there's some people saying, well, I believe God, but I've got a lack of resources. I don't have the money, or I don't have the time, or I don't have the education. I want you to begin to pray right now that resources would come, would begin to flow your way. Because when people take steps of faith, resources come. Lord, I pray that you would bring the resources into people's lives, that they would be fully supplied through your power. Lord, that there would be financial resources, there'd be people resources in their lives, that people would team with them to do this together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Savior. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah.
When you are. Hallelujah.
I want you to do something as we're just listening to the worship songs. I want you to begin to magnify the Lord. Draw close to Him. Just say, Lord, I want to draw close to You. I'm going to draw close to You. My focus is on You. I'm going to magnify the Lord with the body of Christ today. I'm going to exalt His name. He's going to work in my life. That He is bigger than my problems. He has always been bigger than my problems. And now my focus is being made right. Thank You, Lord. We magnify You today. Thank You, Jesus.
We'll never stop.
Thank You, Jesus.
We can't live without You. Jesus, we love You. And we can't get enough. Oh, this is for You, Jesus.
All right. Folks, I want you to go ahead and be seated for a moment. Because there is a second part to this message that I want us to share in the next just few moments together. What I've been sharing with you today, so far we've been talking about us as an individual. But what about Bethel Church in Medford? Bethel Church, you're on the edge right now of a river. And like Israel, this church has a fantastic history of the power of God. I mean, the very fact that we're here is a testimony. This church, its ministry, its former leadership, Tim and the pastors who came before him. Wow, what a blessing. Tim's like your Moses. I know he's that old too, but you know, I hope Tim's watching. You know, this is my chance. Listen, just like Israel, this church has a rich and powerful history. And we are right now standing on the edge of a river saying, over there is even more victory. What's ahead is even greater opportunities. There are more walled cities. There are more people to be won for Christ. There are more services to fill. There are more homes to fill up with life groups. There are more teenagers to be saved. There is a whole nother generation of people who need Christ in our land. And we're standing here saying, we're going to decide what kind of report we're going to believe. Tell you, I can hardly turn on the news anymore. I don't like hearing the reports on the news. So let's do something. We choose today to magnify the report of the Lord. I believe the report of the Lord that says the greatest days for the church are ahead. I believe the report of the Lord that says the hope of the world is found right here in the local church. I believe the report of the Lord that says the preaching of the gospel is still the salvation of every person, no matter what race they are, no matter what creed they are, no matter what age they are, no matter what sin they may be caught up in. The report of the Lord said He is able to save people to the uttermost. And if I believe those things and we're standing on the edge of the future of this church, it's important for us. It's absolutely mandatory in us that we say, and I'm going to magnify Jesus, and we're going to step into that water. And when we step into the water and follow our leaders into the water, we're going to see the river's going to pile up out of the way, and we're going to go across, and we're going to march around things that are going to fall in the name of Jesus. But be aware, the enemy will try to send you a negative report. The enemy will try to send you down a path that says, yeah, but I have done my feasibility study, and I think that we all just better hunker down and wait for Jesus to come back because it's all coming down. Oh no, you know what? I want Jesus to find this church absolutely working like crazy. The moment that the trumpet sounds, we just go, well, time's up, but we have been at work. The greatest season ahead for this congregation is about around the corner. It's about to happen. In Kadesh Barnea, there was division. Some said we should go forward. Some said they should not. And that made everything fall apart. So I just want to tell you, what's ahead is going to require everybody. When they crossed the Jordan River, there wasn't a contingency that said, "Nah, not us, we're staying behind." No, Moses even warned against that. Ephraim, Manasseh, they were going to keep farms and stuff on that side. He goes, "No, every fighting man is going with us. We're all going." And that has got to be our standard going forward. We're going forward, every one of us, into the wonderful future God has. Chris and I have loved being here with you. And in a way, I just wish it was going on forever. I like it. But I am not the future. Chris is not the future here. Wes and his ministry is the future here. This church is going forward into a great new day. So I'd like you today to stand with me. This is the final altar call. Okay? I want you to stand with me right now. And I'd like us to identify as a body that we say, "Lord, we are magnifying you. And we see a future that is amazing for this church." And we're going to be like Caleb, who says, "Give me this city. Give me this city in the name of Jesus. Give us this. I almost said New Life Church. That's my old church. Give Bethel Church this city." Will you agree with me? And I want you to say that out loud to me just over and over. Just begin to say, "Lord, give us this city. We claim this city in Jesus' name. We are your people. We are here for this purpose. We have been called by your name, and we are on the river's edge, ready to cross over for what you have for us. No bad report will come to us that can dissuade us. No feasibility about what's possible or not. Instead, Lord, we're going forward. We're believing the report of the Lord. We're going to magnify God. We're going to magnify God and all he's about to do. And we believe that you are going to bring this forth in your name. I praise you for it." And let's praise him today. We sent up a shout at the beginning. Can you send up a shout one more time? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The worship team's going to send us out with worship and praise. I want you, as you're going today, I want you to find somebody, and I want you to hug them hard around the neck. Make sure you're married to them if it's the other gender, all right? But I want you to give people a big hug. Tell them how much you love them, appreciate them, and tell them what you're looking forward to going forward. Amen. God bless you.